Well, we begin this morning our hearts to point toward Christmas, and let's turn to the last part of the first chapter of Luke. We're going to look at almost the last two verses of that chapter, Luke 1, verses 78 and 79. As you're turning there, I want to emphasize, and we'll repeat over and over again, that at the first Christmas, God gave the only gift everyone really needs. Now think about that. God gave the only gift that everyone really needs. We're in this season, Black Friday, as they call it. Supposedly the retailers get into the black for the first time. They sell enough stuff. They're finally profitable for the year. That's an amazing notion that it takes 11 months and 20 some days to get out of the red. That's almost ominous for our country, but we won't get into economics this morning. But, you know, everybody goes out rushing madly on Thanksgiving day after to shop because Christmas is all about gifts. And the problem with that is we forget that Christmas is all about one gift. And that gift was the gift God gave, because God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten son. So Jesus Christ is the only gift that everyone really needs. And we could add to that, and so few really want. And that's the tragedy of Christmas. Each Christmas, as we open God's Word, we remember the greatest event since creation. And that greatest event is when God came to dwell among us. Emmanuel, God with us. And he shall be called Jesus because he's the one who saves his people from their sins. So this gift that everyone needs is the gift of God with us so that we could have our sins forgiven. And that's the message of Christmas. As we look at Luke 1 and especially verses 78 and 79, I want you to pause and think about how far we've moved from the first Christmas. More and more here in America, Christmas has become all about wanted gifts. And so we have gift giving, gift buying, gift receiving, and that just kind of consumes so much of the weeks that lead up to our celebration of Christmas. In fact, the stores tell us sometimes that some gifts are so wanted that they sell out of them. And so people actually start going from store to store, kind of increasing the longing for these gifts as they're sold out in one place. And so you have to look for them somewhere else. That made me think about, as I was reading, you know, the reports on this past weekend, and I'm sure you read them too, you know, the poor worker that was trampled to death at Walmart, they actually broke the doors down and then they caused a woman to miscarry and then the two men killed each other at Toys R Us, but it said they weren't shopping anyway, so that's okay. The article did say that. They said they weren't Toys R Us shoppers because Toys R Us shoppers don't carry loaded revolvers. And I thought, But they were there and they were shooting it out at the cash register for whatever reason, but those are great Christmas prep events, aren't they? It just makes me want to go to Toys R Us today and see if anybody will fight over a toy there. But what it's about is the most wanted gifts. In fact, your mail is probably full, as mine is, because every year the world's largest retailers send out those flyers. And what they do is they prominently display what the most wanted gifts are for this gift-giving season. And one I was looking at had this in this order. These were the most wanted gifts: diamonds, home theaters, complete dream vacation packages, to be with a music star backstage. And then, if you opened it to the center, this was amazing, the most ultimate gift of all. It was $1.5 million personal jet that seats one family of four. $1.5 million, and you wouldn't have to wait in line at the airport. I thought, that is really good. You'd have to learn how to fly it, but, you know, if you have $1.5 million, you could do that, too. And I thought about it, just what we really want: diamonds, home theaters, backstage with the stars, and a personal jet, right? Those are the gifts that are really wanted. But I don't know if any of those four are really needed, because there's only one gift we all really need. And Christmas in America is really about gifts that I give and receive. And billions of dollars of sales attest to that fact. And for the next 4 to 6 weeks, Americans will flood retail outlets, go online, all in a search for the gifts of the most wanted gifts, the most sought after gift, the most necessary gift to give to that one that we want to make it memorable. But the real Christmas was the very first Christmas. It's when God confronted the world with the only gift everyone really needs, Jesus. He's the gift everyone really needs. And as we go through the time of the increased traffic and the increased, time consumption it takes to just do life because so much is going on, and as we even get into our gift giving and receiving time, it should keep coming back in our hearts to this one truth that Christmas really is about a gift. And that gift is the one gift that everyone needs to receive. And we should enhance our prayers. We should enhance our evangelistic outreach. What I love about Christmas is if you go to the right places in the mall or the supermarkets, a lot of times you can hear over the intercom, they have Christmas music. And a lot of time they don't even realize what they're playing. And you and I know the words, you know. Joy to the earth, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king. You know, you can hear that playing in the background. The words aren't there, but we know the words. Christmas is the time when the whole world is often playing our song, and it should be the time where we're the most active. Well, God provided the only gift everyone absolutely critically needs. That gift is the substitutionary death of His Son. Jesus came to meet, now think about this, our eternal life threatening need. Our eternal life is threatened because we are sinners. And Jesus came to meet that eternal life-threatening need. And to help us understand Christmas from God's perspective, we need to make a conscious choice. We need to look over the holiday crowds. We need to look beyond our house, our street, our city, our state, the endless list of parties and events and things we have to do. And we have to look above and think about Christmas starting with God on His throne, looking down at us, as it says in Luke 1, 78 and 79, sitting in the dark, headed toward destruction. That's how God sees us. And God is on His throne. In this very moment, as over 6 billion plus souls here on earth go through the routines of our daily life, eating and sleeping and working and living, God is enthroned in heaven. God is sitting in power and majesty. God is surrounded by countless angelic hosts that bow down and reverently cry out to Him that He is holy, that He is holy, that He is holy. And as we think about that, we remember that before Him, the Ancient of Days burned 7 fires reflected in the mirror-like surface of that crystal sea, the glassy sea. And around Him, the King of Glory, are the endless claps of thunder and flashes of lightning and angelic hosts and saved sinners who rise and fall in adoration and worship before Him. And in front of Him, the Almighty God rises the constant incense of our prayers and of our worship songs. But our God, who sits enthroned in heaven, is ruler over the entire universe, looks down from His throne, and He sees a world overspread with people. And God describes what He sees in Luke 1 and verses 78 and 79. Let's listen to the voice of God and see what prompted Him to give the only gift that everyone really needs from these 2 verses. And you follow along in your Bibles as I read verses 78 and 79, and then we'll pray. It says this, and this is the description of why Jesus came, heralded by John the Baptist. And this is, if you're technical, this is called the Benedictus. That's the offering of thanks to God that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, offered. And we're just down at the bottom of this great song of the scriptures of Christmas. But it says in verse 78, this is why Christ is coming, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. Now, for just a minute, pause. That's one of the names of Jesus Christ right there. Dayspring, or sunrise. That's one of Christ's names. He is the dayspring. He is the dawn of sunrise from on high. Now, verse 79, here's why he came. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. That's the gift we all really need. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, I thank you for sitting enthroned, for all the worship and adoration that is in your presence, and for all the worship we can offer to merge into that perfect worship around your throne. Thank you that as you sit in your majesty, and as you look down at us in our sin, you did not leave us to our own destruction, but you so loved this world sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death, that you sent the dayspring, the sunrise, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to guide us through his sacrificial death as our substitute, through his purchase, through his blood, to guide us into the way of peace. I pray that we would know that way of peace this morning, that we would treasure the wonder of our salvation, that we would hold tightly this morning to the gift that's the only gift we will ever really need for eternity. And Lord, especially, I pray this morning, if anyone is here and they are not sure that they're holding that gift, that they're not sure that the light that brings peace has shined upon them in you, Lord Jesus, may this Christmas begin with them receiving you and knowing that they have the gift they really need. And so we ask you to speak to our hearts, open our eyes, and work your work within us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And as you look back at these two verses, and I hope that they will become treasures to you as they become to me. In fact, this is what we began our family Christmas celebration as we celebrate the weeks leading up to the celebration of Christ's birth. These verses were what we were reading. And what they tell me, if you look down at 78 and 79, from God's perspective, all of humanity is hopelessly lost, sitting in the dark, waiting to be destroyed. Can you just imagine a group of people sitting ready to be destroyed in the dark, hopeless, just sitting there with no recourse, no exit, no escape? That's how God looks at us. We are doomed on a doomed planet, all of us infected with a deadly, terminal, incurable illness, our sin. And God looks at us, and we're totally in the dark. We can't see the exit. We don't know how to get out, and we are not capable of even rescuing ourselves. And so we just sit there, hopeless. In fact, most people just sit there not even knowing they're hopeless. They're just in the dark, literally. And that concept is that we are lost in darkness. And Christmas is a story of the Lord God Almighty motivated by love. Always remember that the chief and prime attribute of God, remember, God is love. And because God is love, God so loved that he gave. And so God is motivated and characterized by love. And so he loves so much that he sent Jesus to provide the way of salvation to us as lost humanity sitting in complete darkness. Jesus came to earth, as it says in this verse, as the sunrise, as the dayspring. He came to shine the light of the gospel upon us and upon all the lost and the sin-darkened people of this world. What's amazing is that it's always darkest just before sunrise. And if you think about this, that the light of the world came at this season where the days are the longest in darkness. Remember, the light gets shorter and shorter every calendar day until we get to the 21st, 22nd of December. And that final day of the lengthening of darkness is turned around. That's why the pagans used to celebrate the 22nd of December as the Sol Invictus, when the sun conquers again and the days start getting longer. But what's amazing about the shortest daylight days of the solar year is that here's the earth, and when the earth is the darkest, literally in the revolution of our sun around, or I mean the earth around the sun is at its closest physical distance to the earth when the days are the shortest. So the sun is closest to the earth, actually the earth is closest to the sun, when the days are the darkest. And that's just what Christmas is about. When we are at our darkest time, that's when Jesus came as the light of the world. Now, in history, the Roman world of the first century had reached the highest levels in science, in literature, in engineering. In fact, there are still things that they did that we wonder how they did it, because their engineering of their buildings, many that are still standing after over 2,000 years, and their bridges, by the way, taxpayers should take note, that the Roman bridges are still standing with no maintenance after 2,000 years. Wow. I mean, we ought to go get their engineering specs, so we wouldn't have to replace ours so often. But their transportation, their medicine, was at the highest level known since Adam and Eve stepped from the garden. The Roman Empire was at its zenith. Yet with all that advancement, most people were still hopelessly lost, endlessly troubled, with an inability to even control their own fears and desires. If you read about the Roman culture, they were just laced with fears and phobias and all kinds of anxieties, from the emperor down to the common slave. They lived in fear and in troubled lives and troubled minds. They did not know how to control their own fears and desires, let alone they didn't know how to come before the awesome God of the universe. In fact, along the Appian Way, you've probably heard of that great mighty road that leads out of Rome, the Appian Way. That Appian Way was lined by the above ground tombs of the rich and famous and powerful. And if you ever go along and read those inscriptions, the translations of them from the Latin, you find that they were hopelessly plunging toward the dark. And that's what they talked about, going to the dark netherworld and not knowing what they were going to face. And yet, with all that, God surveyed his creation and found that the crown of his creation, the only creatures made in his image, had a soul-threatening terminal illness called sin. And in every instance of Christ's coming in the Christmas stories, remember in Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2, the four chapters devoted to the Christmas story, there are clues describing why Jesus came. In Matthew, it says he came because we needed God with us and we needed one to save us from our sins. Here in Luke, if you look at the passage where we are, look at verse 68 of chapter 1. It says we need redemption. He has visited and redeemed his people. We need, verse 69, a horn of salvation. The horn, speaking of power. We need the power of salvation to set us free. If you keep reading down, in verse 77, the last line of it says, we need the remission of our sins. We have a debt that is outstanding and is going to sink us eternally. And that debt needs to be remitted. And that's why Jesus came. He is the one in verse 78 who is the dayspring. We're in the darkness. We are in the shadow, verse 79, of death. And we are lacking sorely peace. And all those are the clues of why Jesus came. And this Christmas, we need to see ourselves as God does. You know, you can't really benefit from the Christmas gift of God unless you understand why God gave it. And the first clue is we have to see how God sees us, and we need to agree with him. That's what confession means, to agree, to say the same thing that God says. We are born, it says in verses 78 and 79, spiritually blind. That's why we're sitting in the darkness. We grow up sitting, lost, helpless, and hopeless in the darkness of sin. As sinners, we have sinned, if even once in God's sight, we're guilty of all. Remember, it says that in James 2:10. I meet people all the time, and they say, well, I haven't ever murdered anyone. And the Bible says, if you offend in the least point, you're guilty of all. God says it's all attached. You commit any sin, you're guilty of all sin, because all of us are sinners by nature, by choice, and by God's divine decree. And so James 2:10 says, whoever offends in even the smallest point is guilty of breaking all of God's commandments. And so Christmas, from the divine vantage point, as explained in the Bible, should make us see ourselves as worse than we think. In fact, I was telling the staff on Tuesday morning, we were reading through the Sermon on the Mount, and it was talking about to be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is imperfect, 5:48. And I said to him, I said, all of you should realize that you are the worst sinner that you know of in the world. Because, see, I don't know you that well. Most of you appear to be wonderful to me. I don't know what's really going on inside of your minds. I don't know your motivations. I don't know what you do in secret, but I do know myself. And each of us should know that we are the worst sinner we know. And most of us don't think that way. We always compare ourselves with someone else and say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. But we don't really know what motivates that person, why they did what they did, but we know ourselves. And so we should see ourselves as God does, that we are those who are worse than we think rather than better, because Christ's death is only for the guilty. Jesus only offers this gift of Christmas to the hopelessly stained, those who are helplessly lost. And that condition, and that condition alone, is how we receive God's grace. When we say, I'm helpless, I'm hopeless, I am incurably ill, I am indelibly stained, I am totally unable to remove my stain of my sin, my guilt of my rebellion against God. When I come in that way to God, that's the condition we come to receive His grace. Not saying, like, remember the publican and the Pharisee? The Pharisee said, boy, I'm so thankful, God, I'm not like him. You know, I tithe, you know, and I pray, and I do all this stuff. And the Lord wouldn't even hear that Pharisee's prayer. But the publican, if you remember, wouldn't even lift his eyes toward heaven. He couldn't look up because he was so aware of the burden of his sin. And all he could say is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus records when he describes the publican and the sinner. The publican called himself the sinner. He was the worst sinner he knew of. He knew himself. That's the condition we come to if we want to receive God's grace. Remember what Jesus said? He said he goes to his house justified. The Pharisee goes to his house smugly assured that he's pretty good and hopelessly lost. Many churchgoers go, and every time they go to church, they feel a little better about themselves. And they just get another sermon about how good they are. And they go self-assured of their self-righteousness, that they're not as bad as that, and they're kind of okay, and they're headed the right direction. And God says we're supposed to come and be smitten, that we're worse than we could ever imagine. And we are, as he says, sitting, verse 79, sitting in the darkness, in the shadow of death. That's how we are in God's sight. Well, Christmas, from the divine vantage point, should help us see our critical need. All sinners, and that means all humans who have ever lived on planet Earth except Jesus Christ, have a basic, biblically described, critical, desperate need. And that need is that we're in the dark, we're hopelessly lost, we're incurably infected with sin, and we need salvation. We need to be saved from that condition. And so, if you see your critical need this morning, then you rejoice in the wonder of the gift. And I'd like to just go through with you this morning, if we were to distill down Zechariah's song there, the Benedictus, starting in verse 67 down through 79, you'd find that this song reflects our basic needs. Basically, we need forgiveness. That's the remission of sins. We need justification because we are distanced from God. We need regeneration because we are incurably, hopelessly lost. We are dead, actually, in our trespasses and sins. So we need to be made alive, which is regeneration. We need reconciliation. We're enemies with God because we have been against Him so long. We need adoption. We were born in the wrong family. We are of our father, the devil. And you know, a lot of people do their genealogical work, and they're always checking out. In fact, everybody I've met is related to someone famous. Have you found that? They keep doing their genealogy till they realize that Winston Churchill or Joan of Arc or, you know, William the Conqueror or, you know, whoever, Richard the Lionhearted is one of their relatives, you know. And then they stop and they put that up on the wall and it's great. But you know, they fail to keep that genealogical record going back to where Jesus did in John 8:44, and he said, "You're of your father, the devil." So really, the real family we're a member of is the wrong family. We're of our father, the devil, and we are born in sin. And we need to be adopted in a new family and born again into the right family this time, the family of God. And so the critical need of regeneration, we also have a critical need of redemption, to be taken out of the slave market of sin. And then we have the critical need of sanctification, which is becoming Christ-like in our daily lives. And those elements are what the Christmas message is all about. And only if we've received Jesus as the one who came to save us from sin, do we really have anything in our possession that really matters. I was thinking about all the people that were quaking and shaking in their Taj Mahal hotel rooms, the last 60-hour siege in Bombay this week, as they sat there. And it didn't matter anything else but their life. It didn't matter their money. It didn't matter their business. I mean, the stories coming out of there were unbelievable. That movie star, American movie star, that hid under the sink of the bathroom for hours. I don't know how she could have gotten under there, but she did, and she was spared. But you know what mattered only to them? Their life. Because when you think about it, our possessions don't matter when it comes down to life and breath and our heart, that we're just a heartbeat away from eternity. What we most need is to receive Jesus Christ and to get that which can never be taken away from us by disease, by disaster, or by death, even at terrorists' hands. Only Jesus will never leave us. Only Jesus will save and keep us forever, wherever we are. And as you think about Christmas and gifts and presents and giving and receiving, why not check and be sure that you possess the most important gift of all? Number one, the gift of forgiveness is our critical number one need. So the first element of what salvation is all about and why Jesus came to die on the cross is we have a critical need of forgiveness. What it means theologically is because of our sin, we are debtors to God's righteousness. Every time I sin, I incur a debt against the righteousness of God. Every sin, no matter if it's against an individual, no matter if it's against God personally and directly, all of them incur a debt. And we pile up all through our lives this debt. And we are kind of have this mountain of debt behind us. And theologically speaking, we're debtors to God. That's why hell, eternal punishment, lasts forever. The debt is unpayable. And for those who will not let God pay it through the sacrifice of Christ, they have to spend forever in payment, which can never be made for their debt. They are suffering the vengeance of the eternal wrath of God against sin, which was unpaid. And so they incur the penalty. If you want to turn someplace, turn with me to Psalm 32. Right in the middle of your Bible, you should hit the book of Psalms, longest chaptered book in the Bible, and look at the 32nd chapter to see how God sees us this morning. Psalm 32, critical need is forgiveness, number one. Because of our sins, we're debtors to God's righteousness, so we need forgiveness. Psalm 32:1 says this, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now look at this. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Imputation is a technical term for receiving. Blessed is a man that doesn't receive the debt that he owes. but that debt is taken away. The Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. You see, Ezekiel puts it this way. He says that our sins stain us like a stained garment. When God looks at us, apart from the righteousness of Christ, what he sees is us just covered with stains, with sores, with blight, with the horrors of our sin. They just clothe us. We're covered with them. Now, other people can't. I remember once there's a novel, Frank Peretti, the incredible descriptive writer that's written some very fascinating books. But Peretti wrote one book, and what he did is he portrayed sin as an oozing blackness, and people couldn't see it. But in the description, when they started sinning, when they started anger, when they started lustfulness, this blackness just started, it was just horrible. He's so descriptive, just started oozing out of them. That's truly how God sees us. And our critical need is, right here, to have our transgression, verse 1 of Psalm 32, forgiven. To have our sin covered. To have the Lord not impute the iniquity to us, verse 2. And to take the deceit out of our spirit. To remove all that from us. How does he do it? Well, turn to the other end of your Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians. Remember that. It goes Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Ephesians, there it is. So just get the New Testament and go right. And you'll find that precious letter to the church at Ephesus. And as you get to Ephesians 1, 7, think about this. Christmas is all about Jesus coming to live and then die the substitutionary death to take the hopeless debt we owe to God and pay it with his own life. To pay for our eternal death that sin has caused us to be responsible for. Now for us, debt just seems so remote. I mean, especially in the last 2 months. I mean, just this week, if you read the newspapers, all of us went in debt an awful lot of money. The government ramped up the national debt by $1 trillion in the last week. And you know what? It's trillion, quadrillion, sextillion. Who cares? You know, it's way out there. And we just don't feel any personal kind of attachment to all that stuff that's going on in the Treasury Department and the Federal Reserve. Well, feel attached to your own personal debt then of sin. Because God says someone is going to pay for that sin forever. Either you or God says, I will. So it doesn't even sound like it's one of those no-brainers, right? You have, and I have, a hopeless debt that will eternally never be repaid. And until the debt is paid, you can't be in God's presence. And so he says, you're stricken with this debt, and I give you two choices. Pay for it yourself, and you'll never pay for it. And you will burn consciously in horrible agony forever, or let my son take your place and pay your debt. Now, who wouldn't pick Christ? Most people. Most people refuse to acknowledge they even owe the debt to God. And so they will not let Christ take it. But look at what Ephesians 1, 7 says. Because Jesus paid with his life for our forgiveness, so we could stand before God as a debtor and have that debt forgotten by Christ's payment. It says in verse 7 of Ephesians 1, in him we have redemption. Redemption. That is Jesus redeeming us out of the slave market of sin. Jesus paying the penalty by forgiving us. He redeemed us out of that slave market of sin. And here's how it's defined. Even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we have redemption through his blood. Remember, the blood of Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 John 1, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There's only one payment, only one solution, only one solvent that washes away sin. And it's not water, and it's not good works, and it's not trying hard. It's the blood of one, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ lived a perfect life and died a perfect death to remove my sins and yours, so that we could say, my sins are gone and shall not be remembered, because God in mercy forgives. Ephesians 1, 7. We stand before God as a debtor, and our debt is forgotten because of Christ's payment. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I wonder, have you experienced the relief of knowing that all your sins, every one of them, past, present, and future, are gone? That's the greatest possession. In fact, nothing will matter more when you're laying there someday, surrounded by people that love you, on white sheets, with all kinds of tubes and breathing things and pokes, as your life is ebbing from you. Nothing will matter more than to know that my sin is on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's righteousness is on me. Guilty, vile, helpless me, spotless Son of God was He. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's the greatest possession. And we're all going to die. Unless Jesus Christ comes in the moment, in the twinkling of the eye, and takes us off this planet, the majority of all believers are going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, we have to be changed. We can't go the way we are to heaven. But the one thing, the greatest possession, do you know that you're forgiven? Your sins are paid for. Your eternal life is purchased. You have a receipt in your hands. It's written by the very blood of the one who paid the price. And Christ's record of that payment is forever settled. And it's in this book, the Bible, that says He gave Himself for me. Forgiveness, that's the first element of the only gift everyone really needs this Christmas. Number two, and if you want to turn back to the book of Psalms, look at Psalm 51. Right in the middle of your Bibles again, Psalm 51. The gift of justification. Because of our sin, we're all guilty convicts in God's sight, so we need to be justified. In fact, I just read the Justice Department put out a report, and it shows that there are 7 million people in jail in America. Did you know that? 7 million? That's one in every 30-some people in America is in jail. We have the highest incarceration rate of any nation on the planet. China, who has many times more people than us, has half as many people in jail as we do. And Russia has half again of that. We are the most jailed population in the world. We have the most convicts. But the reality is actually vastly greater than one in 30-some. Actually, all of the inhabitants of the U.S. are convicts in God's sight. You realize that? It's not just the poor people that are in the pen. It's all of us. We're all guilty convicts. We're just not behind bars. That's the reality of the gospel. And look what David says in Psalm 51 in verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. So Christ died to take guilty convicts and destroy any record that they ever committed a crime. And not just destroy the records, but to take the penalty on Himself. That's what justification is. In fact, write this down in your notes if you want a reference for it. Romans 5 and verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Justified. Justification by faith is that Jesus Christ took the penalty and He erased the record. And so we experience the peace of justification, that all guilt has been removed, all punishment is forever taken away from God's sight. Justification is the second element of the gift that everyone really needs. Thirdly, we need to be regenerated. Let's go back to Ephesians again, chapter 2. We're beep-bopping between Psalms and Ephesians. Great books. But look at Ephesians chapter 2, or write it down. Because the third critical need we all have is regeneration. Because of our sin, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And the only hope is we need to be regenerated. It says in Ephesians 2:1, and He made you alive, that's regeneration, who were dead in trespasses and sin. Ephesians 2:1. To be made alive is regeneration. Christ died to take dead and rotting spiritual corpses and make them vibrant, full of endless and brand new life. That's regeneration. That's what He does. He makes us have a life of new beginnings. All who are in Christ are new creations. He came to give us life, and not just life, but life more abundant. Life that's regenerated. Have you experienced the power of an endless life? Do you partake in the powerful presence in your regenerated life of God living within. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So regeneration is the third element of the only gift everyone really needs this Christmas. The fourth element, if you want to back up to the book of Romans, if you're in Ephesians, back up to Romans chapter 8. The third element is the gift of reconciliation. Because of our sin, we're enemies of God. We need reconciliation. It says in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, we are at war with God. We are at enmity with God. So Christ died to take enemies and make them not just not enemies. Christ's sacrifice makes us friends with God. He takes us from being enemies, not to just kind of putting our weapons down and not fighting anymore. He makes us friends with God. It says in Romans 5, if you back up two chapters or three to chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, in verse 10, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciliation is we are saved by the life of Christ and we become friends of God. Reconciliation, the fourth element of the only gift we really need. The fifth gift is the gift of adoption. Because of our sin, we're strangers to God. It says in Ephesians 2:12, you were at one time separate from Christ. We were strangers. Christ was far off to us. And so we need, in salvation, we need not only to come alive, but we need to have this strangers and distance from God removed. And that's what adoption is all about. It says in Galatians 4 that Christ died to take strangers and make them a part of his family. That's what adoption is. A sinner stands before God as a stranger, and Jesus Christ declares us that we are God's children, that we become his sons and daughters. In fact, it says in Galatians 4, another great Christmas passage, verses 4, 5, and 6. In verse 5, it says, we receive the adoption of sons through Christ's work on the cross. We are brought into the family, and we become part of his family. Have you experienced the joy of being adopted into Christ's family? Adoption is the fifth element of the only gift we really need. The sixth gift is in the book of John, and if you back up some more, to the eighth chapter of John. As God sees us, we're in critical need of another gift in salvation. It's the gift of redemption. Because of our sin, we were born slaves to unrighteousness. Remember, you don't have to teach kids to be bad. You can put a child in a perfectly clean nursery room in your house, and they are bad, not because of their environment, but because of their heart. And because of us being born in this desperate condition, it says in John 8, verse 34, truly I say unto you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. That's how the New American Standard puts it. I love how strong that is, the slave of sin. When we commit sin, we are the slave of sin. So Christ died to take slaves and make them free forever. That's what redemption is. A sinner stands before God as a slave and is granted freedom by Christ's ransom. Look at verse 36 of John 8. It says, if the Son, therefore, makes you free, you're free indeed. See, that's what this whole concept of redemption is about. It's the thrill of being liberated, set free, rescued by God. If the Son rescues you, you're free indeed. You know that Jewish center in Bombay, those commandos, you might have seen the pictures of them sliding down the rope, all of them risking their lives to rescue those poor Israeli hostages. You know, they did everything. They risked their lives, they brought their weapons, they fought to the end against the terrorists, but the Israeli hostages didn't make it. You see, they tried hard, but they didn't have the power to truly rescue them. And you know, Jesus Christ is the only one that gives us the only rescue that really matters. And it says in this verse, if the Son, therefore, comes and rescues you from the slavery to sin, you're free indeed, verse 36. You and I are liberated, we're set free, we're rescued by God, and redemption is the sixth element of this gift that we all really need. We're all imprisoned by our sin. And Christ came to break open the door, and he invites us to walk out in newness of life. Now, some believers prefer to stay in jail. The door's blown off, their shackles are off, but they're kind of like Lazarus. Remember when Lazarus, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." And he was propelled. Actually, the Greek word means he just kind of shot out of that grave. And there he stood. But as he stood there, Jesus told the gawking, stunned onlookers, "Take the grave clothes, unwrap him. He's all wrapped up in those spices and everything. He's going to suffocate in there." And you know what I think about a lot of believers? Jesus has set them free, and they're standing there, and they're still wrapped in their old grave clothes of sin. Even though he's set us free, he's opened the bars, he's taken the chains off, we sometimes act more comfortable in our sin. And that takes us to the last part of the gift. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, and then we'll be done this morning. Because the last element all of us need is sanctification. And sanctification is the unwrapping of those grave clothes. It's the learning to live outside the jail cell, not being a slave and a prisoner of sin anymore. And the critical need of sanctification is our final need. Because of our sin, we're all defiled. So we need sanctification. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9, "Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators," that's sexual relations outside of marriage, "nor idolaters," that's having anything in our life higher than God, "nor adulterers," that's sexual anything inside of marriage other than with your partner, "nor homosexuals," and that is sex with the same sex, "nor sodomites," that's the active member in homosexuality. There's an active and a passive member. Verse 10, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty bad list. Look at verse 11. "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Christ died to take our soiled and spotted lives that always get wasted and make them clean and focused and fruitful." That's what sanctification is all about. He cleanses us and he keeps us focused on what matters, and we're fruitful for his kingdom. Sanctification, the final element of the only gift everyone really needs. And Christmas is a story of how the Lord God Almighty, motivated by his great love, sent Jesus to provide the way of salvation to all of us sitting in complete darkness. That's Christmas. Jesus came to the earth as a sunrise from God. He shined the light of salvation upon all the lost and sin-darkened people of this world. As you think about Christmas and gifts and presents and gift-giving and receiving, why not check and make sure you've gotten the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation? Are you sure that you have received the one and only gift that you and everyone else really needs? If not, then this morning, you can extend your hand of faith to the outstretched arms of Jesus. And if you would like to receive the only gift that you really need, Jesus offers that gift to you today. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, and I think this is the perfect beginning of the Christmas season, okay? So bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but before I do, I want to ask you to ponder something about whether or not you hold the gift, possess the gift of eternal life. You can receive Jesus Christ right now if you'll call out to him. And if you are not absolutely sure this morning that you possess the only gift you really need, then right where you're standing, you can ask for it. And as many as ask, he said, you will receive the right to become sons of God through the sacrifice of Christ. Right where you're standing, ponder this with me. And if you have never received Christ, or if you're not sure that you possess the greatest gift, the only gift you really need, why not pray a simple prayer to receive him? And in your heart, you could pray with me and just say quietly to him, "Lord Jesus, I believe you came seeking me as I sat in the darkness and blindness of my sin. And I feel the light of your salvation on my soul. And so I ask for you to save me now. And I'm reaching out to you by faith. And I trust your promise to take all who come to you So Jesus, I'm coming right now. Father, I pray this morning that all who call out to you in faith, sitting in the dark, that they would receive the glorious light of the gospel. And for us who know you, that we would rejoice that we have received the only gift we really will ever need forever. And may we be rejoicing no matter what else we have in life, because we have Christ. What want we more? Bless us as we celebrate this Christmas season. How I pray that you would change us from the inside out, starting with the gift we really need. We thank you for it. In the precious name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen, and God bless you as you go.